me and turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 in just a little bit this morning. As we finish up kind of a three-week mini-series called Outflow, we've been looking at spiritual practices that help fill us so that what comes out of us looks like Jesus. Taylor talked to you about prayer a couple of weeks ago. Brian Coates talked to you about scripture last week. And then today we end with the subject of Sabbath. So here's where I want us to start. I want everybody to take a deep breath and let it out. Oh, you might need to do it one more time, right? One more time. All right, I see that triggered some pretty big yawns in some of you. It has been a big week, I know, and what a great week for us to talk about the gift of Sabbath. One of the realities about our life is that we have filled it with so much stuff that we rarely slow down. Now, this is a message that I need to hear. Sometimes preachers preach messages, and sometimes we preach ones that preach to us. This is certainly one that preaches and speaks to me. I used to have a cartoon that hung over my desk. It said this: God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I am so far behind, I will never die. Can I get an amen? Right? Anybody feel that way out there? We just feel so busy. I ran across a report several years ago that was quoting an article, journal article written in the 1960s that said by the year 2020, our time-saving devices, our computers, our smartphones, our appliances will be so ubiquitous, they'll be so well-tuned that the average American work week by the year 2020 will only be 20 hours. How we doing? We're 1 year away. Not so hot, right? Instead, it's like technology just speeds up our pace of life and it just stresses us out even more. How many of you know and love the 23rd Psalm? All right, we all love that passage, classic, written by David: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I came across this a few years ago by an author who did an antithesis of Psalm 23 that I think sums up our condition pretty effectively. It goes like this: "The clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression, it hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake, and even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my own schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." Can I get an amen? Anybody resonate with that version of Psalm 23? Well, most of us can, and most of us do. And what's fascinating to me about God's word is that he has given us truth. And sometimes, to our own peril, we neglect that truth. If there's any of the commands, the big 10 commands, as in the 10 commandments, that we violate frequently and often and without even thinking about it, it's the fourth command: thou shalt honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You see, God knew what we need. He knows that by his grace, he's wired us, that there are rhythms of work, and work is important. Don't hear me say that. Work is very important. God has given us something to do, and the Bible speaks to that. But God also reminds us in his word that we are not merely human doings, but we are also human beings who are designed for a deep and abiding relationship with him and with others. And so Jesus, as he so often had to do, had to reclaim, help us understand what Sabbath was all about as part of his ministry. So will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 this morning. On a Sabbath, he, being Jesus, passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him. And then he told them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, forgive us because we have the audacity to believe that we can accomplish more in our own strength in 7 days than your mighty hand can do in and through us in 6. So forgive us. Help us to surrender to Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, as the master over time. Help us to repent and change our ways so that we will find the deep rest that we need for our souls. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we all come from a variety of backgrounds and traditions. Mine growing up was in an evangelical Southern Baptist home where a Sunday was a day set apart from all others during the week. And we had a routine on Sunday, as many of you probably have to this day, or maybe you had growing up, of we would get up, do breakfast, and we'd be at church in time for Sunday school, then we'd go to what we call big church back then. And then after that, it was home for whatever my mom had put in the crock pot. Probably the Sunday pot roast was the traditional. And then after that, we would get out the newspaper, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. If you're under 18 years old, let me explain what a newspaper is for you. Once upon a time, instead of having news delivered to our phones, we actually had the articles printed on giant sheets of paper, and we would unfold those, and I was a particular fan of the sports section in the comics, so I would always be sure that I grabbed those, and we'd often turn on a ball game on the television in the afternoon, and you would find me and my dad and my brothers slumping on the couch in the big chair, easy chair, kind of snoozing until mom said, hey, it's time to grab something to eat, because it was back to church for discipleship training, and then Sunday night church, and we kind of repeated the cycle all over again, and that's pretty much what every Sunday was. And I knew as a kid, you know, this idea of the Sabbath being a day set apart was important. Of course, then I began to study the Bible as a teenager, and I realized in the Old Testament especially, the Sabbath is on Saturday, but we usually do it on Sunday. And so what does that mean? I had other friends who were other traditions. Some people were very legalistic in their traditions about what you could and you could cannot do. Others were indifferent altogether. I got older and started playing ball, and there was ball games sometimes on Sunday. And I was like, wait, are you supposed to play? Are you not? How does all that work together? And so what we have in our culture today is a lot of Sabbath confusion. And so I pray today that as we walk through this, I want you to see Sabbath as God's gift of grace to you and to me and to his people. And to do that, we need to kind of walk back through the story of Sabbath a little bit to be sure that we understand it in its biblical terms. So our first point this morning is this, really the story of Sabbath. And it's interesting because that story is woven through all kind of 4 chapters of the meta-narrative of Scripture. In creation, in the Old Covenant, and in the New, in the ministry of Jesus, and of course in the future as well, we are promised a future Sabbath rest in eternity. But if you look at the pages of Scripture, we know that from the very opening pages of Genesis, that God began to mark out his plan. He began to embed certain rhythms in the world around us intentionally. So God created the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, what did he do? He rested. And when God gave Moses the 10 commandments, this was embedded into the 10 commandments as well. And it's interesting because the 4th commandment, the first time it's written down, is connected to creation. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord. That word means toward. So remember that. We benefit from the Sabbath, but like all things, it's not primarily about us. It's a day toward the Lord. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. And so this is pretty fascinating when we begin to really think about it. Because in the creation account, God does his work of creating the world in 6 days, and then, not because God grows tired, but because he sets a precedent for us, he rests on the 7th. Now, if we go back to the Genesis account, we see male and female are created and commissioned on the sixth day. So Adam and Eve are created. They're given the commission to go out and extend God's glory, to subdue the earth and to fulfill it and have dominion over it. And so they wake up on the seventh day, ready to go to work. And what does God do? Rests. And this is important for us, because God rests from his work, but we are created to work from our rest. It's why the Sabbath in the Jewish calendar is the first day of the week. It's why it says in Genesis there was evening and then there was morning. Have you ever paid attention to that? The Jewish people still to this day reckon time, right? Sundown begins the new day. So I want you to think about this. The first thing that we do is go to bed. And in doing so, that's an act of belief on our part that our God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, as the psalmist tells us, is already at work, time zone to time zone, all around the world, accomplishing his purposes, bringing about his plan. God is at work. And so when you wake up in the morning, we are simply stepping into the day in which God is already work around us. Have you ever thought about that before? And so we are most energetic, most creative, most on point when we understand that our work comes out of our rest. We're conventionally taught, do all your work and then rest at the end of the day, right? And that's the way it normally works for us. But in biblical terminology, we need to grasp the way that God created us to be and understand that for all the things he's called us to do, until we have first rested, connected with him and rested deeply and had our souls satisfied, we will not be on point with who we are supposed to be and what God has called us to do if we are exhausted, stressed out, anxious, and worried. It's an important truth for us. And this continues in the storyline of God's people as well, because the second time we get the Ten Commandments is in the book of Deuteronomy. And this time, there's an important nuance, if you've ever paid attention to it. Instead of rooting it in creation, it's rooted in redemption. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, almost the exact same language as Exodus 20. Be careful to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. But in verse 15, there's a change. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Do you remember the story of the nation of Israel? Do you remember that they were at one point slaves in Egypt? That there was a Pharaoh who forced them to make bricks in the heat. He forced them to toil to build his pyramids and his monuments. And they had taskmasters over them who ruled them 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And at one point, God's people cried out to God, "This is too much. Will you rescue us? Will you deliver us?" And God heard from heaven and responded. He raised up a deliverer named Moses. He went through intricate links to rescue God's people from slavery. And so now, as God's people are on the verge of inheriting the promised land, Moses repeats the Ten Commandments to them and says, the Sabbath is important because not only is it embedded in the rhythms of creation and who you are as a person, but it's also designed to help you remember that you're not a slave to the clock anymore. It is a gift. It is a reminder. And what do we do in our day and age? We become our own worst taskmasters, don't we? We say yes to everything. We fill our schedules to beyond full. And then we cry out to God, God, help us. And he's like, look at my word. I told you never to enslave yourselves again. You are a free people, free to worship, free to be mine. So live like it. Mike Glenn, who's our pastor at the Brentwood campus, has a friend, tells the story of a friend who every time he gets a new day planner, a new calendar, he opens it up, he takes a pen, permanent ink, and writes on every day the word something. Do you know why? Because he has a hard time managing his calendar. And he said that way, when someone calls and says, hey, I want you to do this, I want you to be a part of that, he looks at his calendar and he can genuinely tell them, I have something written on that day. I already have something that day. It's a pretty good idea, isn't it, for most of us? Because what we're prone to do is to place ourselves back under a bondage in which we weren't meant to live, in which we squeeze the life out of life simply because we can't say no, we can't stop to anybody or to anything. And this was true as well of the people of Israel. It's interesting because if you walk the story out in the Old Testament, sometimes they ignore this command to their own peril and all of the things that went with it. But sometimes, in the way that we do, they squeeze the life out of it. And by the time Jesus' ministry came around in the first century, this was certainly the case among the conservative and scholars of, and the rabbis and the Pharisees of Israel. Get this, they had developed by the first century 39 categories of laws about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. I didn't say 39 laws, I said 39 categories of laws, 39 lists of what you could and couldn't do. If you go to Israel to this day, you'll see some unique things. I've been there a couple of times. Here's a picture that I took one time while we were hiking near some vineyards. I kept seeing these poles, and they weren't electrical poles. They weren't holding up a net or a fence or anything. And so I finally asked our Jewish guide, why are these poles everywhere out here in the countryside? And he said, they're Sabbath poles. Because it is punishable by law for you to cross the boundary of that pole and step foot into a vineyard or a field. Because if you step foot in that vineyard or field, you might be doing what? Going to work on a Sabbath day. So those Sabbath poles are there to let you know where you can and where you cannot go on a Sabbath. And that's one of those examples that still kind of lingers to this day of that kind of ideology and thinking. And this brings us up to speed with our story, where we find ourselves in Luke 6. Look again with this text with me. So it's on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples are walking, as they often had to do, from town to town, and they're passing through the grain fields. And so his disciples are hungry. So what do? They reach out and grab them some trail mix, basically. They pick some heads of grain, they rub them in their hands and eat them. It's interesting that the good Dr. Luke gives us that much specificity. Why did he do that? Well, to point out that to the Pharisees, they were violating not one, not two, but three categories of Sabbath laws. Category number one, you can't harvest grain or reap on a Sabbath. So that was the first violation. Then they rubbed them in their hands to get the kernels of grain out. That was considered threshing, like you would manufacture flour from the grain, right? That was in the category of threshing. And then you're not allowed to even prepare food on the Sabbath. And so the fact that they took the kernels and ate them indicates that they were guilty of food preparation as well. So there were three violations, and the Pharisees, of course, always being out to get Jesus, and a rabbi was responsible for his disciples, so they think they have him trapped. But Jesus answers them from where? Scripture. From their own scriptures. A story from 1 Samuel chapter 21. Jesus says, haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? And he recounts a story that they would have known very well. It's an unusual story. David is on the run from Saul, David and his mighty men. King Saul is trying to kill them. David and his guys have no rations. They've gone through their food. They're in the desert. And so they find the tabernacle and the priest at Nob. There in the tabernacle, there was something called the showbread, or the bread of the presence. There were 12 loaves that were baked every week and that were set out before the Lord. And after 7 days, they were taken away, eaten only by the priests, and then replaced. So David shows up. His guys are starving. Do you have any bread? No, the priest says. Elimelech says, we only have the bread of the presence. And David says, give it to my guys. The priest kind of didn't know what to do. He said, are your guys consecrated? Are they clean? David said, absolutely. So he gives it to them and they eat. The interpretation of that and the Matthew parallel of this comes from Hosea 6:6. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so we have to be careful that we don't take the Sabbath and we squeeze the life out of it, making it something legalistic. Instead, it is something that is given to us as a gift of God's grace. And what Jesus is really saying here by saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath, is saying, I'm even greater than David. If King David, your greatest king, our greatest king, was able to do this because his men needed to eat, because they were hungry and they needed to be sustained and satisfied, How much more do people need time with the Lord in order to sustain and fill them? So it's not about our 39 categories of rules. It's about relationship with the Father and nurturing and sustaining that relationship. And so if Jesus is Lord over every part of our lives, what we have to acknowledge here is that he is Lord over our time as well. And we violate that. We act like it's all up to us, which leads us to this important truth. Our third point this morning, why Sabbath matters. Why Sabbath matters. Number one, dependence. It teaches us to depend on God and what he can do. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a God, and you are not him. And see, this kind of lingering happens every time we do that. I don't ask you guys to go into details, okay? I'm not asking you to go there, but it's true. And this reminds us that there is a God who's creator of heaven and earth. And he doesn't need us to keep the earth spinning on its axis. As a matter of fact, it's important for us to realize that we are dependent upon him. As I've said before, we live in a world that creates the illusion that we can have it all and be it all. And that's part of why we're so stressed out, because basically we're trying to be God. We're trying to play God in our own lives. And so Sabbath reminds us, as we spend a day every week slowing down, reflecting, we are reminded of the truth that Jesus said on the cross, what? It is finished. The work has already been accomplished. Jesus had the most important mission in the history of the world. And so now we can believe that God has accomplished that. And yes, he's given us things to do. But if that work is accomplished, then we can rest in the fact that the most important thing has already been done. And that leads us, number two, to repentance. It's humbling to admit, I don't have all the energy in the world. It's humbling to admit, I don't have all the answers. It's difficult for us sometimes to say, you know what? The best thing that I can do is step back and be reminded that God is God. My wife will tell you, this is one of the sermons, right? If you point the finger, as the old saying goes, three are pointing back at you. The way I'm wired, the way God created me to be, I struggle with this as much as any of you. We live in a performance-addicted culture where we are rewarded for doing more and more. And now, because we have email and things that's available to us, text messaging, people can find us anytime, anywhere, any place. Sometimes we feel like we have to be on all of the time. Not so, God teaches us, because there is a future grace that we need to recognize. It's fascinating that at the beginning of Revelation, it says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, somewhere in the early church, they continued to respect the idea of Sabbath, but they transferred that observance to the Lord's day to remember the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we see very early in the church them understanding and retaining the principles and the truths of Sabbath so that they had a day set aside to worship, a day to celebrate, a day to go deep with God and with one another, because that rehearses, that helps prepare us for an eternal rest that we're going to have. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, therefore a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. So one of the promises we have of eternity, and we're going to begin to talk about heaven and eternity beginning in a new series next week, but it's the idea that one day it will be an eternal Sabbath for us as we rest in what Christ has done for us and as we enjoy a relationship with him forever in heaven. So how do we begin to practice Sabbath in our crazy, busy lives? Let me give you a couple of practical suggestions today. Number one is this: turn it off. Hey, pull out your cell phone. Do you know that thing has an off button on it? Some of you might have to Google it, ironically, to figure out where it is or how it works, right? But once you do, you can turn your cell phone off and the world will still go on. My family, we just spent a couple of weeks out in the national parks out west. My wife and I commented that one of kind of the most blessed things about that is when you're in a national park, no cell phone towers, no cell service. It's nice for your phone to not buzz and beep all day long. But guess what would happen when we got to the edge of the park boundary? My kids in the back seat, I got two bars, hallelujah, right? And we're all kind of the same way because we've grown addicted to it. Do you know we're sending young people to treatment centers now for technology addiction just like we would for other types of addiction? Because they can't put it down, they can't turn it off. And not only cell phones, but iPads, tablets, television, all of these things. You see, when we have a moment of peace and quiet, all of a sudden we begin to fill our brains and our minds with information feeds, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, on and on, Snapchat, on and on it goes. It's exhausting to even try to list them all, yet alone to keep up with them all. And yet that's what we're doing in our, quote, downtime. No wonder we're exhausted and frustrated, overwhelmed and burned out. Turn it off. Be present with God and with the people that you love. It's an important habit and discipline for us. Why? Psalm 46:10, what does the psalmist say? Be still and know I am God. You see, there are certain things we're never going to figure out. Twitter is not going to give you the answer. Google can't even give you the answer to some things. Only God speaking to a still and quiet human heart. That's the way that he reveals himself as we go deep with him and his word. Be still, literally translated in the Hebrew, cease your striving and know that I'm God. I think about this a lot these days. I think about the fact that 100 years ago when a guy spent almost his whole day in a field behind a plow, right? No earbuds, no anything to distract him. He had a lot of time to think about life and its realities. Today, we bounce from thing to thing, idea to idea, moment to moment. Turn it off, be still, and know that he is God. Application takeaway number two for us, and this is going to be your favorite, especially all you dads out here. Take a nap. Can I get an amen? We get an amen. Did you know this is in the Bible? It is. Turn with me to Psalm 3. This is pretty remarkable when you think about it. I love it. Psalm 1, two ways to go. Psalm 2, all right, Messiah's coming. Psalm 3, here it is. Lord, how my foes increase. Do you feel that? You feel the pressure building around you? There are many who attack me. You feel like we're always under attack? I do, in our culture and in our lives. Many say about me, there's no help from him and God. Verse 3, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. Verse 5, here it is. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. David, with the enemies on his doorstep, was able to trust in God enough to say, I can lay down my head and sleep because my God is sovereign. My God is in control. My God is the Almighty. And so when you lay your head down on the pillow, it is an act of trust to say, I know that God's got this. He's a big boy. He can handle whatever's going on in the world. And when I wake up, you know what? I'm going to find where he's at work and I'm going to join him again there. But one of the best things, one of the most countercultural things we could do is stop, cease our striving, turn off the devices and all of the inputs, be still and rest deeply in our God. And it really all points to takeaway number three. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Because you see, this is gospel. It's gospel that God created us, that he gave us what we need to sustain us. It's gospel that we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Instead, Sabbath is a gift of his goodness. And so what a gift it is. And we take it for granted and we abuse it and we manipulate it. And then we're the ones who suffer. And God is saying, I have a rest for you. Ultimately, that rest is in Jesus, because as I mentioned earlier, he's the one who's accomplished the work of salvation. I love what Pastor Kevin DeYoung says in his book, Crazy Busy, about Jesus, how we can follow his lead. He says, Jesus didn't meet every need. He left people waiting in line to be healed. He left one town to go preach in another. He hid away to pray. He got tired in his humanity. He never interacted with the vast majority of people on the planet. He spent 30 years in training and only 3 years in ministry. He did not try to do it all. And yet, he did everything God asked him to do. We all have a cross to carry, but it's a cross that kills our sin, that smashes our idols, and teaches us the folly of self-reliance. It's a cross that says, I'll do anything to follow Jesus. It's not a cross that says, I have to do everything for Jesus. Why? Because what truly matters, our salvation, he has already purchased and accomplished on the cross. I want you to hear these words of Jesus as we close. Hear the words of your Savior, who says, turn away from your sin and your striving, turn away from yourself and your attempts to try to earn your way into right standing with me, turn away from your desire to people please, turn away from your pride, turn away from these things that crush your soul, and turn to me, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Will you pray with me this morning? As we come to this time of response, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray today that you have heard God's grace for you in the gospel, that God has made provision for you in thousands of ways. But the most important is that he sent his son to not only reclaim Sabbath, but to reclaim our souls by paying the penalty on the cross for our sins and by raising from the dead on the third day so that we could have eternal life with him. And today, if that's you, turn from your striving and to a Savior. Myself and some of our team will be out in the atrium just to your left as you exit the worship center doors. We would love to talk with you about how to find life, abundant life in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you know Jesus is Savior, and yet you find yourself exhausted, weary, and worn out. I want to remind you that you have a good shepherd, a shepherd who restores your soul, a shepherd who invites you into Sabbath rhythms and Sabbath rest that will renew you. Make that the priority of your time and your calendar. Put him first. Seek first his kingdom. And everything else will fall into place as well. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to the altar, confess our dependence upon you, our need for you, repent of our striving, and enter into rest, resting in your grace and your mercy and your love and your truth. So would we respond to you today? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with us as we sing, O Come to the Altar.
Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.